أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. We begin asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq in what we are about to embark upon, and that is to do some studying of what is no doubt the most important issue in the religion of Al-Islam, the issue of Al-Aqidah, the issue of Al-Tawheed. And we're going to take, inshaAllah ta'ala, this Aqidah from one of the greatest, illustrious Imams that Al-Islam has ever produced. The dunya has not seen the likes of him since his passing. Al-Imam Sufyan ibn Sa'id ibn Masruq al-Thawri rahimahullah ta'ala. But before getting into our class and talking about this Aqidah, Ikhwan, for the brothers who are participating with us there at Brixton, we always try to encourage the brothers to realize that in getting knowledge, the person has to understand that he's going to get out that which he puts in. Everyone begins a particular thing and he's excited about it at the beginning. But then when he starts to see that this issue requires from him some effort, and that he has to memorize the Qur'an, he has to memorize the ayahs of the Qur'an for adillah, for proof. When he finds himself being asked, what's the proof that the Qur'an is the kalam of Allah, the speech of Allah? What happens is, down the road, he feels that he's put under pressure, so as a result of that, he leaves the class. And this is the nature of the people. And for the most part, we realize that most of us have not been trained properly in Al-Islam. So as a result of that, what happens is we do not realize the significance of what it means to go out to get knowledge. So it's easy for Shaitan, la'natullahi alayhi, to come and to make his withdrawal to the abna of Adam and say to them, you're wasting your time. You could be doing something better, like staying at home watching Channel 4. You could be doing something better, like wasting your time somewhere making riba. You could be doing something better by playing basketball or football. But we're going to say to the brothers, in encouraging them, that one of the greatest things that the Muslim can do in order to get close to his Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to go out to get knowledge. Because in Al-Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbul Alameen, has honest knowledge and those people who possess knowledge. When we read the book of Allah and we read the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this truth, this reality comes out very clear. For an example, when we look at the Quran, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ قَائِمًا بِالْقِسْطِ. Verily Allah bears witness that there is no other God worthy of worship except Allah, and His angels bear witness to that fact, and the people who have been endowed, who have been blessed with knowledge. When we look at this ayah, we find that the majority of the Muslims, we are practicing Islam like robots, like parrots and monkeys, but we're not really looking at the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with deep contemplation and with deep consideration, with the near of applying what we're reading and what we're learning. So when we look at this ayah that we just recited, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bearing witness in the Quran to the most important issue to the human being, and that is the issue of his uluhiyah, that is the issue of his tawheed, the oneness of Allah. And as if that's not enough, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says that the malaika bear witness to the fact that it's La ilaha illallah. And then along with Allah and along with one of his greatest creations, the malaika, he said that those who have been endowed with knowledge also bear witness to the fact that it's La ilaha illallah. So now, ikhwan, when we look at the Quran and we read the Quran from Surah Al-Fatiha all the way to Surah An-Nas, we'll find that the single most important issue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed in the Quran, without a doubt, is the issue of at-tawheed. From the beginning of the Quran to the end of the Quran, we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about tawheed more than any other issue in the Quran. So we find, for an example, when Allah ta'ala tells us about the succession of anbiya that He sent to the people, starting with Noah, who was the first prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sent to the people, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith of the Shafa'a al-Uzma, the hadith of the great intercession of the prophet, when he said, يَجْتَمِعُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ فَيَقُولُونَ لَوْ اسْتَشْفَعْنَا إِلَى رَبِّنَا فَيَأْتُونَا إِلَى آدَمْ فَيَقُولُونَ لَهُ يَا آدَمْ أَنْتَ أَبُو النَّاسِ خَلَقَكَ اللَّهُ بِيَدِهِ وأسجد لك ملائكته وعلمك أسماء كل شيء اشفع لنا عند ربك. فيقول آدم بعد أن يذكر ذنبه, أنا لست هناكم, ائت نوح أول نبي أرسله الله إلى البني إلى الأرض. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said in hadith, يوم القيامة the believers will come together and they'll say amongst themselves, let us seek intercession from the situation that we're in. So they will go to Adam and they will say to Adam, O Adam, you're the father of mankind. Allah created you with His own hand, and Allah caused the malaika to make sajda to you, and Allah taught you the names of everything. These four things that the human beings, the believers will say, are four things that are peculiar to Adam. No one else shares with him in these descriptions. They will say to him, make intercession for us, Yawmul Qiyamah. Make intercession for us on this day. He will say, I can't do that, because he'll remember his sin. He said, go to Noah, for verily he's the first prophet that Allah sent to the people. So this hadith shows us that Noah, alayhi salatu wa salam, was the first Nabi sent to the people. Anyway, the point that we want to make, ikhwan, is when we look at the Quran, and we start with the da'wah of Nuh alayhi salatu wa salam, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا إِلَى قَوْمِهِ فَقَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُ إِنِّي أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ. And remember when we sent Nuh to his people, the first prophet, and remember when we sent Nuh to his people, and he said, O my people, worship only Allah. You have no other God worthy of worship except Him. Verily, I am afraid of a grievous punishment that is about to befall you. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what happened between Noah and his people. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says after that, وَإِلَىٰ عَادٍ أَخَاهُمْ هُودًا قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهِ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ أَفَلَا تَتَّقُونَ. And then we said to the people of Ad, to the brother Hud, Hud said the same thing to his people that Noah said. O my people, worship Allah. You have no other God worthy of worship except Him. Will you not fear Him? And then Allah tells us about the story of Ad and his people. The story about Hud and his people, Ad. And then after that, Allah Ta'ala tells us about Lut. Lut. And He mentions the homosexuality that they did. And then after Lut, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala said, وَإِلَىٰ ثَمُودْ أَخَاهُمْ صَالِحًا قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُ قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ بَيِّنَةٌ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. And to the people of Thamud, we sent them their brother Salih. Salih said, O my people, worship Allah. You have no other God worthy of worship except Allah. Verily, the bayyina, the clear evidence, the proof has come to you. And then Allah tells us about the story of Salih and his people. And then after that, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said, وَإِلَىٰ مَذِيَنْ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُ قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ بَيِّنَةٌ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. And to the people of Madian, we sent their brother Shu'aib. Shu'aib said, O my people, worship Allah. You have no other God worthy of worship except Allah. Verily, the bayyinah has come to you. So the point is, ikhwan, from the time of Nuh all the way to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the prophets came calling the people to what? To at-tawheed, to the proper aqidah. And another ayah of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا لِنَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. And verily we sent to every group of people a messenger telling them, worship Allah and stay away from the ta'ud. Stay away from all that is worship other than Allah. So now, we look at our Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And we find that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam he tries to build the Islamic empire in Mecca, and he calls the people to a tawheed, to the proper aqidah, for 13 years while he's in Mecca. And he doesn't concern himself, nor does he concern the Muslims with establishing anything other than that. He doesn't concern himself with establishing the salah. He doesn't concern himself with establishing the zakah, or the fasting, or the hajj, or the khilafah, or jihad. He doesn't establish any of that. His emphasis and his dawah is to purify the minds of the people in terms of how they look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what Allah does, what Allah doesn't do, how Allah is described, how Allah isn't described. 13 years, that's all he said to the people. قُلُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِحُوا. He kept saying that. Say لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ, you'll be successful. That was his da'wah. And we know, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to send Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu to the people in Yemen, according to this authentic hadith as in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, on the authority of Anas ibn Malik, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam sent Mu'adh to the people of Yemen. And before he sent him, he said to Mu'adh, إِنَّكَ تَقْسَمْ عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ فَاجْعَلْ أَوَّلْ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ أَنْ يُوَحِدُوا اللَّهِ. Verily, Mu'adh, you're going to the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians in Yemen. So make the very first thing that you call them to, that they make the oneness of Allah. He didn't say, go tell them to establish an Islamic banking system. He didn't say, go and tell them the importance of the qalam al-akhlaq, the good character. He didn't say, go tell them how important it is to be good to their parents. He didn't tell them, go and establish the jihad or the khilafah. Go and teach the people a tawheed. In the hadith of Abu Huraira, that's also collected by Imam al-Bukhari, Abu Huraira said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, من أسعد الناس بشفاعتك يوم القيامة. Who will be the most happiest person because of your intercession يوم القيامة? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said,
ما ظننت يا أبا هريرة أن أحد يسبقك إلى هذا السؤال لما أرى منك من حرصك على الحديث. أسعد الناس بشفاعتي يوم القيامة من قال لا إله إلا الله خالصا من قلبي. He said, oh Abu Huraira, I didn't think that anyone was going to precede you by asking that question. I thought you would have been the first one to ask that question. Because of what I see from your health, which means being really aggressive and paying attention to go get the hadith. Abu Huraira, unlike the other Sahabas, refused to work. His job was to take the hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To the point that sometimes, as he said, he became so hungry from hunger that he would lay in the street waiting for people to come to give him sadaqah, but they thought that he was Majnoon, just so that he can get the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells Abu Huraira, I didn't think anyone was going to precede you by asking that question. Because I see how serious you are about getting knowledge. About getting knowledge. So the Prophet answered Abu Huraira's question by saying, the person who will be the most happiest because of my intercession, Yawm al-Qiyamah, will be the person who says, La ilaha illallah, and he's sincere when he says it. So this shows us, Ikhwan, the importance of At-Tawheed. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us about it in the Quran. So he causes himself and the Malaika to bear witness to this Tawheed along with the people of knowledge. That goes to show us that knowledge and the people of knowledge are ayat in al-Islam. Also we have other ayats in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the importance of this knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the ayat, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاء. Really, those people who fear Allah from His servants are the ulama. The ulama being those people who have knowledge. Now, when we look at ourselves as individuals and we look at ourselves as a community here in Reading, and everyone knows the reality of himself. Everyone knows how close he is to Allah or how far he is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know for a fact that if you don't have knowledge, it's easier for shaitan to come and to throw monkey wrenches in your program. To the point where some of us are living a life that we are confused. We don't know what's up and what's down. Problems coming from us from every single corner that we can think about. Whereas the people who have knowledge, the people who know about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's not a problem that can confront him. There's not a situation that can come to him except that he has his weapons and his equipment to deal with shaitan. So even though this hadith is a lie and a fabrication when they say that the man of knowledge is harder on shaitan than the thousand worshippers, this is not an authentic hadith. The people are fabricating and lying on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we do say that no doubt the man who has knowledge is the one who is better equipped to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when he reads the Quran and he reads about Yawm al-Qiyamah, the reality of it is imprinted in his mind better than it is on the person who's just like a babagha. You brothers know what a babagha is? He's a pirate or a kiruf, a monkey, who you can take him and you can teach him how to make salat, and that monkey will make salat for you. And you can teach the parrot how to recite the Quran, and they'll recite Surah Al-Fatiha. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. But we don't say that the monkey or the parrot made salah. So it's easy to mimic, Ikhwan. It's easy to mimic, to go and make the moves as if we're Muslim. And we all know our situation. We all know that when we actually compare our lives to the life of the people who we say we follow, we are on one boat and those people are on another boat altogether. But we shouldn't lose faith. We shouldn't lose hope. As long as we have breath in our body, and as long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran not to give up hope from His rahmah, we are constantly trying to do what? To renew our iman, to renew our contract with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, And one of the best ways to do it is to go out in search of knowledge. As the Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith, that again shows us the importance of knowledge in Islam. He said, مَنْ سَلَكَ مَسْلَكٍ يَلْتَمِسُ فِيهِ عَلْمٍ سَحَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُ بِهِ طَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. The Prophet said in this hadith, for the people who want to go to paradise, and you know the turuq, the ways to get to paradise in Islam, there are many. He said, whoever goes out in search of knowledge, he didn't specify by saying in search of knowledge in Medina, or in Mecca, or in Basra, or in Sham, or in Yemen, or in Mosul. He didn't say that. He said, whoever goes out in search of knowledge, Allah will make easy for him the road to paradise because of that. So again, for the person who's concentrating and contemplating the words of Al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he hears that, he does not make what they call Al-Istisghar. He does not see himself coming to this lesson with these little baby tables in front of us, sitting on the floor. He does not see this as a small affair. He doesn't see it as a small affair. He knows that he has the opportunity by leaving his home to come here to get some education in his religion. Because of it, inshallah, Allah will make easy for him the way to paradise. Another clear ayah from the Quran, ikhwan, that shows us the importance of the knowledge. We're not even dealing with our darus yet. We're talking about the importance of knowledge in Islam. Why we come here? Why we want to take this aqidah class? Is that when you look at the Quran, from Surah Al-Fatiha all the way to Surah Al-Nas again, if you were to read this Quran from the beginning of the Quran to the end of the Quran, you will not find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordering his messenger and his prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask Allah for an increase in anything other than knowledge. Allah ta'ala says in the Quran, قُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِ أَلْمَا. Allah said to the prophet, say, O my Lord, increase me in knowledge. And we know from the hadith of the three people who went to the houses of the Messenger of Allah to ask his women about his behavior in the house. So they said he prays and he does this and he does that. So one of them said, as for me, I'm going to fast and I'm never going to break my fast. The other one said, as for me, I'm going to pray and I'm never going to go to sleep. The other one said, as for me, I'm never going to marry women. When the Prophet heard about their statement, he said, مَا بَعْلُ أَقْوَامِ يَقُولُونَ كَذَا وَكَذَا إِنِّي أَخْشَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ وَأَتْقَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ وَأَعْلَمُكُمْ لِلَّهِ. Verily, he said, what's wrong with some people who are saying this and this and that? Verily, I have the most khashya, the most fear of Allah, and I have the most taqwa, and this is the point, and I am the most knowledgeable of you concerning Allah. I am the most knowledgeable of you concerning Allah. In spite of that, Allah Ta'ala told the Prophet, قُلْ رَبِّي زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Oh my Lord, increase me in knowledge. So this shows us, if the Prophet was the most knowledgeable, what about you, Abdullah? What about you, Akhir? You and me, more so, we need to learn about Islam. Unlike what a lot of people think, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never asked Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to increase him in followers. Never. He never said, oh Allah, increase me in followers so I can defeat the kuffar. He never asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase him in money. He never asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase him in stature in the dunya. The only thing that Allah ordered him to do was to ask for increase in knowledge. When we look at the Quran again, from the beginning to the end of the Quran, we find there's a very important issue that comes out. A principle. And we need to understand this principle because it'll help you in your life. And that principle is, throughout the Quran, ikhwan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never ever ever placed emphasis on the majority. The majority is always being talked about in the Quran in a negative light. All the time. Allah ta'ala tells us, وَأَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Most of them do not believe. وَأَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. Most of them do not give thanks. وَأَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Most of them do not reflect. وَأَكْثَرَهُمْ بِاللَّهِ كَافِرُونَ. And most of them are kafirs when it comes to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَكَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ غَرَبَتْ وَكَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَرَبَتْ فِئَةً كَبِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. How many times has a small band of people defeated and vanquished a large band of people by Allah's permission? Throughout the Quran, وَلَوْ تُوْتِ أَكْثَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ لَيُضِلُّونَكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. O Muhammad, if you follow the majority of the people on the earth, they'll lead you astray. So we never, ever, ever should pay attention to the majority. And when the majority became an issue for the Muslims, the Sahabas, when they went to fight the battle of Hunayn, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَيَوْمُ الْحُنَيْنِ إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. When you went to fight in this battle on the day of Hunayn, the Muslims had all those numbers. They were happy with their numbers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused their numbers not to benefit them anything. So the concept and this principle is, it's not important the majority. Ever. Don't give it any importance. Yawmul Qiyamah, the Prophet ﷺ told us, a prophet will come and he will have with him a group of people from 3 to 9 who believe in him. Another prophet will come and he will only have 5 people with him. Another prophet will come and he will only have 2 people with him. Another prophet will come and he will have nobody who believes in him. Indication that the prophet's dawah wasn't the haq. No, that's not an indication. It's an indication that the majority of the people just didn't accept the haq. So when we look at what the people are doing, we'll say, Jama'at, such and such and such a thing has so many people, and this Jama'at, or the way these brothers are, they have a little bit of people, so the haqq is with the majority. La. Abdullah bin Mas'ud, he said that you are the Jama'at if you're on the haqq, even if you're one person. You're the Jama'at, the group, if you're on the haqq, even if you're only one person. So, ikhwan, it's not important for us to look at the people and to say the numbers are an indication of what's right and what's wrong. But we know instead that the majority of the people are away. Another ayat of the Quran that shows us the importance of knowledge is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَرَفَّعُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah will raise those people who believe from amongst you. And He will raise those who have been given knowledge, stature. He will raise them in honor and in stature. This raising will take place in the dunya and in the akhirah. Now, in Brixton, or in London, by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many of you are aware of the mentality of the people who are of the Asian background who have masjids where they're on the madhab of Abu Hanifa. A lot of these men, there's a lot of khayr in them. They leave their beards, they still continue to dress the way their people dress, and this is a beautiful thing. Many of them still come to the masjid, so it would not be fitting for you, Ahi, you just got religious last year or a few months ago, to come and to start facing these older men with this attitude and this mentality, I'm holier than thou. You're a stranger, I'm on the hop. This is not befitting. Because as I said, in spite of the problems that they have, and they're many, there are also good things that they have in their scale. Anyway, the point is, many of you know that if you want to practice the sunnah in these masjids, these people will take you as an enemy. If you were to say, Ikhwan, Ikhwan, straighten up the lines and put your feet together, you will find that they detest that. They hate it. What are you talking about, put your feet together? And some of them will move away and all this kind of situation. If you were to try to practice and establish the sunnah in their masjid, you have problems. The point that I want to make is what? Now, these people came to us, and they said to us, would you brothers like to give lessons in our masjid? Alhamdulillah. We said, sure. We want to be generous with our time. We want to be generous with the little that Allah has given us. So we've gone to the masjid and wallahi, alhamdulillah, those people have accepted us and the brothers who are there that now we are able to mend the bridges that were once destroyed between us. What's the point I want to make? The point is, when you brothers go to these conferences and you see Ali Hassan, Salim al-Hilali, Musa al-Nasr, Safwat Nuruddin, and other than that from the Tulab al-Alm, those people are not ulama, they're not scholars. When you see people like Abu Ishaq al-Huwaini, Mustafa al-Adawi, these people are students of knowledge. We have not received real true ulama who have come yet, with the exception of Shaykh Badruddin Shah, scholar, alim. Ali Hassan and those people who I've mentioned, these students of knowledge, are considered to be Tulab al-Ilm Kibar, big students of knowledge. And we also, all of us, are students of knowledge, but we're on a lesser level. We're students of knowledge, but we're on a lesser level. You have different degrees. Wallahi, I say, Wallahi al-Azim, I swear by Allah Ta'ala, that my knowledge compared to those brothers is nothing. Wallahi al-Azim. That's not trying to be humble or anything. That's the fact of the matter. Those people have knowledge. And you know that when you hear them talking, when you see their books and what they write. But the point is that those brothers in the Asian masjid, or the Asian brothers in that masjid, they perceive me as being a person who has knowledge because I studied in Medina. And wallahi, because of that, they accept the nasiha that I give. Whereas you got another person come off the street who looks like me, and he tries to tell them something, they won't accept it from him. So the point is that Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala will give you honor if you were to go and get educated in the religion, if you started to know about it, Islam, in the dunya first, and then in the akhirah. Because as you all know, the Jannah is darajat, darakat, different levels of the Jannah. So those people will be put into Jannah according to what they've done and what they know. So the ulama, the people who have knowledge, as this ayah says, Allah Ta'ala will raise them in Jannah because of their knowledge. Another clear proof concerning the importance of knowledge. But again, ikhwan, when we go out to get this knowledge, we have to know that ash-shaytan, the accursed, avowed enemy of the sons of Adam, for all that it's worth in terms of good, he knows that your getting knowledge is beneficial. And he's going to put every single reason and every single cause that will prevent you from being consistent. So when the brothers asked me about this class, I said I'll be more than happy to come. But we want some serious brothers who are going to be consistent. And as we always say in our class, if you want to keep the people interested and keep them consistently coming out, then what you have to do, this is the mentality of the people, what you have to do is tell them there's going to be some food after the dunk. Tell them there's going to be some drink after the dunk. Or you have to do magnificent things in front of them. Do cartwheels and jump upside down, throw things at people, shout. When you do these type of things, they'll come back the next week because the people want to be entertained. We're saying we don't want entertainment. We want people who want to come and get serious. So now this is the first opportunity for many of you to get serious in terms of getting knowledge. So all we're saying to you is be consistent. Be consistent when Shaitan says to you, it's cold out there because the winter is coming, or it's raining out there and it happens to be on Wednesday, still come out in spite of Shaitan. And remember the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa ala alihi wa sallam, when he said, من همان لا يشبعان من هم في العلم لا يشبع ومن هم في الدنيا لا يشبع. There are two types of people who will never ever, their thirst and hunger is never quenched, no matter how much they get from that thing that they want. He said the first person is the student of knowledge who wants knowledge. He's never ever satisfied with how much he knows. His thirst for the knowledge will never be quenched. He'll always have a desire after learning to learn more. Because as they say, knowledge is like an ocean that has no shores. No shores to it. Endless. If you give all of yourself to the knowledge, all your time, effort, money, everything, you give it to the knowledge. Just imagine, you're not married. So you're going to give yourself everything that you have to the knowledge. Wallahi, the knowledge will only give you back a little bit of it, because it's so much. And this is indicated in the hadith of Al-Khidr and Musa. When Al-Khidr and Musa alayhim as-salatu was-salam were riding the ship, and the bird flew into the water, and he took from the water some water in his beak, and he came back to the ship. Al-Khidr said to Musa, O Musa, ilmuka wa ilmi fi ilmi la yusawwi nakrat al-tayr. He said, O Musa, verily your knowledge and my knowledge together does not equal what that bird took in his beak compared to the knowledge of Allah. Compared to the knowledge of Allah. So we say to the people, to the kuffar, you want to know about the deen al-haq? You know how we used to be Christians, and we never really believed in that crap? We never really were ready to make jihad and to die for that? Never, ever, ever was I ready to die for a white Jesus Christ. Ever. And most people are like that. Even the Bible thumpers, the people will be pumped up, thinking they're going to heaven. Most of them are not ready to die and put their life on the line. We come into Islam, and wallahi, we can smell that Islam is the hot. You have a dream, you dream it. And you know that the Abdullah is not responsible for his dream if he has sexual relationship in his dream with a woman. He's not responsible for that. Instead, that's a rahmah from Allah. But in his dream, you'll find one of us dreaming about to go to Zina. In his dream, he say, A'udhu Billah. In his dream. And he'll turn away from the Zina. And he'll leave the Khamar alone. The wine. So the point that I want to make is, we say to those kuffar, listen, you want to know, you want to see the deen of haq? Come, look. Look at what we have to present to you in terms of knowledge. The knowledge of the Qur'an. Memorizing the Qur'an. The tafsir of the Qur'an. The different places in the Qur'an, what they call the waqf. Alamat al-waqf. Where you stop and where you keep going. Why you stop, why you keep going, and so forth and so on. The asbab al-nuzul. Why the ayats were revealed. The nasikh al-mansukh. They abrogated and what abrogated it. That's the Qur'an. Then we say, come to the knowledge of hadith, the knowledge of the rijal, the knowledge of the method, the fiqh of the hadith, the nasikh al-mansukh, the asbab of the reason why the hadith came. And on and on and down the line. Arabic language, same thing. Fiqh, asul al-fiqh. And on and on and on. So any one of these knowledges or sciences of Islam, wallahi, there's no one person who can encompass all of it. A proof that Islam is the deen of haq. رَضِيَ مَنْ رَضِيَ وَسَّخِطَ مَنْ سَخَطَ. So now, Ikhwan, again, we reiterate to you, brothers, that after this week, next week, inshallah, when we start to begin to bite on the meat of what we're going to learn, all we're asking from the brothers is, number one, sincerity. You waste a lot of time, and I'll waste a lot of time to come here for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You and me will waste our time if we're coming here for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then after that, we want the brothers to try their best to be consistent. And in being consistent, you're going to find that it's a jihad. Because you'll find it very easy to miss the class for this reason and that reason and this reason and that reason. And lastly, we say to the brothers, we're not scholars, we're all students of knowledge. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala orders us in the Quran when He says, وَتَعَاوِنُوا عَلَى بِرِّ وَتَقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوِنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَعُدْوَانِ. Cooperate with one another on righteousness and fear Allah. And do not cooperate one with another on what is wrong and evil deeds. With that being the case, I'm going to make statements that can possibly true, can be true or false. Every last one of you has the right given to me in the class to say, Akhi, where's the dalil for that? Akhi, I don't understand it like that. Akhi, can you explain it further? Akhi, but what about this other hadith that seems to come with what you're saying? There's no one in what we believe in, our aqidah and our minhaj, who is infallible, with the exception of Abu Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we want some class participation from the brothers. And there in London, what we used to do in our Bukhari class, and alhamdulillah, the class is growing. With all of the technicality that is attached to it, the class is still growing. Because the brothers finally have benefit. Ask the brother, what is the hadith that has this tahweel in it? The isnad huwila. What does it mean? Wallahi, he can tell you. If we were to give the test that the brothers took to someone who didn't study in the class, they won't know what time it is. They'll say, what a typical class this is. But look at the brothers who are participating in the class. They'll tell you it's not a typical class for the person who gives himself to the class. So now, Ikhwan, those are the things that we request from the brothers. Also, we will hope that the brothers go back home and you have a week to revise what's been said. And there's a tape also, alhamdulillah, more than one tape being made for the class. So, with your revision and with being serious, inshallah, there's going to be some benefit that's going to come out. Concerning what we're going to do, inshallah ta'ala, as you can see on the board, we're going to do the aqidah of al-imam, al-hujjah, al-thiqah, al-thiqh, amir al-mu'mineen, Abu Abdullah Sufyan ibn Sa'id ibn Masruq al-Thawri, who's commonly known as Sufyan al-Thawri, Sufyan al-Thawri. Before continuing, Ikhwan, especially for the brothers in the hadith class, you can't mix up Sufyan al-Thawri with Sufyan who? Sufyan ibn Uyayna. Many times, like in hadith, you'll find al-Imam al-Bukhari saying, حدثني عبد الله بن يحيى بن بكير قال حدثني الليث بن سعد قال حدثني سفيان. البخاري says يحيى بن عبد الله بن بكير told him that الليث بن سعد told him that سفيان told him. How do we know which سفيان this is? It's always either سفيان ابن عيينة or سفيان الثوري. This سفيان الثوري is before that other Sufyan. So don't get it mixed up. When you see Sufyan, it can be the other Sufyan. Before you say anything or take an opinion, you have to know which Sufyan it is. We're dealing with Sufyan al-Thawri. Sufyan al-Thawri. Concerning Sufyan al-Thawri, Ikhwan, as we have his name written there on the board, Sufyan al-Thawri was born in Al-Kufa. The same place as who? Abu Hanifa. Today, when I made Salatul Fajr in our masjid in Croydon, I saw a poster that said the most knowledgeable person who came from Kufa was Abu Hanifa al-Imam al-A'zam. Abu Hanifa was the most knowledgeable person who came from Kufa. He's the greatest Imam. We told the brothers before that we can't make this statement that the greatest imam is who? It's the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's the only one who can have that title. Even though we respect Abu Hanifa and we love Abu Hanifa and we get close to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala by loving and honoring Abu Hanifa rahimahullahu ta'ala, we do not say that any imam is the greatest imam with the exception of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because he is the one who prayed with all of the ummah. He prayed with all of the prophets and the messengers when Allah tabarak wa ta'ala took him from Mecca to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to the seven heavens. He prayed with all of the imams, all of the rasul, and all of the anbiya of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. So therefore he is al-imam al-a'zam. So if you're from Africa somewhere, from Sudan, from Northern Africa, and you're on the Maliki madhhab, don't be muta'assif and say al-imam Malik is al-imam al-a'zam. Or if you're on the Shafi'i madhhab, wherever you may be from, don't say al-imam al-Shafi'i is al-imam al-a'zam or al-imam Ahmed is al-imam al-a'zam. La, Rasulullah is al-imam al-a'zam, and this is a khasifa, a special characteristic that's only for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Anyway, Sufyan al-Thawri comes from Kufa, and he was born in the year 91 after the Hijrah. In the year 91 after the Hijrah. That's after the Tabi'in, that's by Tabi'in. And he died in the year 161. So he was a contemporary of Imam Malik and many other ulama. He died 161. The ruling concerning Imam Sufyan that the ulama of hadith give to him is that he's thika. Hafiz. Faqih. Imam. Hujjah. The brothers who participate in our hadith class, they know what thika means. Thika means what? Just like the madhab of Ibn Jarir al-Tabari disappears. Just like the madhab of Al-Imam Ishaq Ibn Rahaway. Ibn Ibrahim Rahaway disappears. These people have madhabs, and in many instances, they were more knowledgeable than the Imams of the four existing madhabs. Which is another reason why we always tell the brothers, listen, if you want to learn Islam from a madhab, and you want to practice Islam on a madhab, by way of a madhab, using the madhab as a vehicle, as long as it's not the Shiite madhab, there's nothing wrong with that if you're not muta'assib. Muta'assib meaning your madhab says, for an example, in the Hanafi school of thought, in order for a woman to get married, she has to have a wali. They say no, she doesn't need a wali. Why? Qiyas. Qiyas. They say the reason why she doesn't need a wali is because the marriage is a contract. Just like her going to the marketplace, the souk, to buy and trade, this is a contract where she buys the product and gives the money. Or she sells the product and she takes the money. In this contract, she doesn't need a wali, she can do it herself. So likewise, qiyas, this is similar to this. The marriage is a contract. So she doesn't need a wali. This is their deal. But there's a hadith where the Prophet said, la nikah illa bi wali. The nikah, the marriage, is not permissible except that the sister has to have a wali. So what happens is, if you're on a madhab, whatever the madhab may be, if this situation comes to you, you reject the madhab and you take the haq, then you, inshallah, are doing something that you're going to get benefit of. Because we have so many ulama of the past who are madhab. So many ulama who are madhab, that they were muta'assibun. They were the type of people who said, أَنَا وُلِدْتُ حَنَفِيًا وَأَكُلْ حَنَفِيًا وَأَشْرَبْ حَنَفِيًا وَأَنَامْ حَنَفِيًا وَأَمُوتْ حَنَفِيًا. I was born as a Hanafi. I eat as a Hanafi. I drink as a Hanafi. I sleep as a Hanafi. I'm gonna die as a Hanafi. They didn't have this type of opinion. And don't anyone think that I'm talking bad by mentioning the Hanafi madhab a lot. La, la. We have this problem from every single madhab. And the Prophet's masjid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I met a man from Libya. He was on the Maliki madhab. He leaves Libya and he goes to the Prophet's masjid to make Hajj. And there was a lot of people in the masjid, you can barely move. He prayed with his arms down in his side. He was an older brother, so after Salah, I tried to tell him that the sunnah was to hold his hands up. He said to me, I'm Maliki and I don't want to hear anything else. Ish hada min al-la'ba laysa min al-islam. This has nothing to do with the deen of Islam. Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala, Imam Dar al-Hijra, him himself put in his muwatta the hadith where the Prophet said, نَحْنُ مَعْشَرُ الْأَنْبِيَاءُ أُمِرْنَا بِالثَّلَاثَةِ. We, the group of prophets, have been ordered with three things. تَأْخِرْ الصُّهُورُ, to take our suhoor as close to the Fajr time as possible. You know, in Ramadan, or outside of Ramadan, when you take your food to prepare you to fast,
It's from the Sunnah to try to take it close to the time of Fajr. He said, "We're ta'jeel al-futur," and to hurry up and break the fast when the fasting is over. When the Muhajir starts to say, "Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar," don't sit there making dua because you feel tired. Nah, break your fast. He said, "وقبض اليسرى باليمنى في الصلاة." He said, and the third thing that we all have been ordered to do is to take our left hand with our right hand in salah. And Imam Malik himself, now that he says in his Muwatta, so why are you rejecting it? If you were really Maliki, then take the hadith of Imam Malik. So when we say Abu Hanifa, we don't mean Abu Hanifa. But why do we love Abu Hanifa? So the point is, ikhwan, these madhab, some of them have disappeared, and they're gone. Which is a clear proof, ikhwan, that if anyone comes to you, Ya Abdullah Muslim, Ya Ayyuha al-Muslim al-Jadid, for the brother who accepted Islam and you're new in Islam, anyone comes to you and says you have to have a madhab, laqad kadhaba ala Allah, he has lied on Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. How is he going to say you have to have a madhab? Because that would imply, when Allah ta'ala tells us in the Quran, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت لكم نعمتي ورضيت عليكم الإسلام دينا. Today, I have completed your religion for you, and I have completed my favors upon you, and I have chosen for you al-Islam as a deen. Islam is complete. There is not one madhab that complete. Every single madhab has things that are in it that are wrong. Every madhab. So how is he going to say you have to take a madhab? That would imply that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not tell the truth. Or it would imply that that madhab that he's telling you to take is complete, and that's a lie. There's no madhab except that everyone has some mistakes. So with that being the case, ikhwan, another proof is, look, this man Sufyan al-Thawri had a madhab that was greater than Abu Hanifa's madhab. That was maybe greater than Imam Malik's madhab. They were very, very close. And Imam Malik himself gave a lot of consideration and respect to Sufyan al-Thawri. So, if that's the case, there are madhabs that are not here anymore that you can't follow. So how is someone going to say you have to take a madhab that's lesser than the madhab that's not here anymore? So for the person who wants to take the madhab to get educated in the religion, what do you do if you have the saying of the Sahabi and you have a Mursal Hadith? The madhab will tell you what to do. What do you do if you have to make qiyas or use a weak hadith? In this issue, there's nothing except a hadith that's da'if. Do you use qiyas before using that weak hadith? The madhab will tell you what to do. This is a good thing. A systematic way of knowing what to do and not, what not to do. Nothing wrong with that. But being muta'assir, we say, have at least a minute of Islam to shake. Not for the team, now. Inshallah, we'll deal with that later after the class because it's a technical question. But in a nutshell, it's basically a hadith in which the tabi'i, and the tabi'i is the one who met the companion and he died with iman. This tabi'i narrates a hadith in which he says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did such and such and such a thing. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said such and such and such a thing. It's called Mursal because between him and the Prophet is someone else. It may be another tabi'in or it may be a Sahaba. We don't know. That's what a Mursal hadith is in a nutshell. Concerning Sufyan al-Thawri, ikhwan, his father Sa'id ibn Masruq was also a major scholar of al-Islam, a scholar in Kufa. So it's no wonder if his father was an alim. His father Sa'id ibn Masruq al-Thawri was a scholar. It's no wonder that his son now would turn out also to be an alim, because the father sees the importance of keeping his child away from the kuffar, who are going to take him away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His father sees the importance of making sure that that child memorizes the Quran. He knows if my child is going to amount to anything in this dunya, he has to memorize the Quran.
says, I lost the opportunity. Many of us, we don't even know Arabic. We can't read the Quran properly. We still should try to read it. But many of us, for the most part, we've lost out on the opportunity in Allah A'lam. But you can also get that opportunity by giving it to your kid. Why not teach a child when he's at an age when he can memorize and understand? Easy for him to memorize. And the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, and this hadith also shows us the importance of knowledge. He said, إِذَا مَاتِ ابْنُ آدَمَ إِنْ قَطَعَ أَمْرُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ. If the son of Adam dies, all of his deeds cease. He gets no benefit from his deeds except from these three things. He said, Sadaqa Jariya. A sadaqa that's continuous. He built the masjid. When the people pray in that masjid while he's dead, he's still getting benefit. He wrote a book. After writing that book, he died. The people reading the book, like Al-Bukhari, like Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, he's still getting sadaqa. He's getting benefit. So he said the continuous sadaqa. You plant a tree, that tree sends forth fruitation, fruit, whatever. You plant some vegetables, you make a well, you put in front of your house some thing where people can come and get water. This is a sadaqa jariya, a continuous sadaqa that keeps going while you're in your grave, it continues to go. The Prophet said, وَأَلَّمْ يَنْتَفِعُ بِهِ, and knowledge that he leaves behind that beneficial to the people. And lastly, he said, وَوَرَدٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْعُ لَهُ, and a righteous son will make dua for him. So it's really sad, ikhwan, to see that the brothers concerning their children have become what they call muhminun. Muhmin is the person who doesn't really care. He has a job to do, but he doesn't really take care of the job. He's negligent. He's negligent in the most important things to him. It should be his children. There's nothing in this dunya that should be more important to us than our sons, our daughters, our wives. If you find that your job is more important to you, or you find that your career, your studies, your car, then you have a problem. You have your priorities mixed up. So they have this saying in Arabic when they say, Al-af'al abla min al-aqwal. The deeds of a man speak more than his tongue. So what happens is some of us may say, La, I love my children more than anything. Then why do you pay more attention to your car than you do to your son? Your actions speak louder than those words are speaking. Why do you continue to leave your wife to be jahila, she don't know anything about Islam? You go to the tariff, you get the tape, you read the book, you go here, you do this, but the sister gets no benefit of that. Jahila. And if she is ignorant, your son is going to be ignorant, your daughter is going to be ignorant. And this is again, ikhwan, why we shouldn't make this, it's this ghar. We shouldn't see it as a small thing. Who said that Ruqayya is not going to be the woman who marries the Khalifa of the Muslims in the future? Who said that's impossible? Who said that your son is not going to be the Khalifa of tomorrow? Who said that? Why is that difficult on Allah? So why don't we start to raise our children with that understanding? Huh? My daughter Ruqayya, I'm going to raise her to be the wife of the Khalifa to benefit the Ummah. This is how the first people were. As for us, wallahi, all we can think about, all we can look by is, got a new pair of sneakers, they got a little bit of dirt on it, I gotta clean up the dirt. All we can see, Pat. When does the dough come in? When do I get paid? That's it. But there are affairs and issues that should be more important to the believer than this. Concerning Sufyan al-Thawri, we want you brothers to write down this statement of Sufyan al-Thawri. It's very important. As we normally do with the statements of these ulama, he said, "Istamal al-ruwat al-kadhib, fa-istamalna lahum al-tarikh." The narrators started to lie. The narrators started to lie. So we used against them. The narrators started to lie.
So we used against them the tariq or the history. The narratives begin to lie. So we use against them the history. Does anyone understand that statement? Who would like to explain? Somebody, Aki, we'll see. Abu Abdurrahman. Who wants to help the brother? Nabi.
From the history, from the date, they could they really met each other. They lived at the same time.
Now that's true, but we need the narratives begin to lie. So we use history. Explain the whole ibara, the whole statement. Now, Dr. Abdeen.
These are things that take the past
and
prove them wrong.
Abu Ahmed.
We use different like narratives to show them that the followers tell us what they've done.
All of you are very close to what it really is saying, but you're missing out of the first part of the statement. What it means is, the narrative is used to lie, they begin to lie, meaning the Ahlul Bid'ah, the people of Bid'ah and Firqah, the people who started to go off of the Sunnah, the Murji'ah, the Rafidah, the Qadariyah, these people started to go off, the Sufiyah, every single group that went away from what the Prophet brought, and it's clear it went away. Prophet said in an authentic hadith, إِنِّي تَرَكْتُكُمْ عَلَى مَحَجَّةِ الْبَيْضَاءِ لَيْلُهَا كَنَهَارِهَا لَا يَزِيغُ عَنْهَا إِلَّا هَالِكٌ. Verily I left you people on this thing that is very, very clear. It's very, very clear. If night is like a day, meaning right today, Ikhwan, today, right now, we know what's the haq and what's batil, even though between us and the Prophet is the Atlantic Ocean. Between us and Medina is a long distance. Between us and between the time that the Prophet lived, more than 1400 years. But in spite of that, it's very, very clear what Islam is. No one can come and say, I found a hadith somewhere that say you don't have to pray. No one can come with any gains for Islam. So the point is, those groups who went astray from the haq, Sufyan al-Thawri said, they begin to lie by making up hadith. Sarraj ummati Abu Hanifa. The lancer of my ummah is Abu Hanifa. Ali Medina al-Imm. The hadith says, Ana Medina al-Imm wa Ali Babuha. I'm the city of knowledge and Ali is the door, meaning the Shiite. If you want to get to the city, you have to go through Ali. So many hadith where he started to talk about how Persians were better than Arabs. Arabs are better than Persians. Black people are bad. People made these haditha. Then I made a hadith that told, that said that Ibn Abbas, that Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, or he was purported to have said, when Abbas, he had all of this food, and he was going to give it out for sadaqah. So they said that the Prophet came and said, oh Abbas, what do you want to do with this food? Abbas said, I'm going to give it to the poor people of the Suf. In the masjid, and the Sufa, the people of the masjid. The Prophet ﷺ said, according to them, hurry up and give it away. For verily those black people, if they become hungry, they start to steal and kill and have sex with everyone's wives. So the hadith said. So everyone started to make these haditha. Persians to show Persians were better than everyone. Arabs to show Arabic. They said, إِذَا تَخْتَ اللَّهَ عَلَى قَوْمٍ عَلَّمَهُمَ الْعَرَبِيَّةِ. If Allah is angry with the people, He makes their tongue Arabic. Persians made that up. And then the Arabs do the same thing. Kalam Ahlul Jannah al-Arabiya. The speech of the people of paradise is Arabic. That's a lie. In order for us to talk about these issues that are from the unseen, we need adilla, we need proof. So now Sufyan al-Thawri basically was saying that these people begin to lie in the narrations and they started to make things up. So we, Ahlul Hadith, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the people on the haq, started to use against them the history by saying to them, give us the chain of narration of that hadith. So if they gave the chain of narration, one way or another it's going to be discovered that in that chain
There are people who didn't meet. There are people who are known as liars. There are people who are deviant. This is a very important issue of Sufyan al-Thawri. They begin to lie, and we use against them the history, the tariq and the Islam. Concerning Sufyan al-Thawri, Ikhwan, before we get into his aqidah, Sufyan al-Thawri was a man who, again, had the distinction of being referred to as Amir al-Mu'mineen in Hadith. It was a title that was bestowed upon him by the other ulama of al-Islam. And he's a man who, whenever he talks about a particular man, his ruling on that man is accepted. It has weight. If you see Sufyan al-Thawri saying, this man is da'if, or this man is thiqah, or this man is mudallis, or this man is this, then this has weight. He was considered from the people who were from the munsifin. And we told you before in the hadith class that the munsif was the person who was in the middle, staying away from the two extremes. One extreme being mutashaddid, very hard, and the other one mutasafi. Do you brothers remember what he said was similar, who were down the middle? Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Who are? Al-Imam al-Bukhari. Al-Imam Ahmed. Al-Imam Muslim. These people were munsifin. Whenever they talked about a particular narrator in the hadith, they were just. They wouldn't say, for an example, the brother who came to the lesson and he doesn't wear ta'aqiyah. To the salaf, this was a problem for you not to wear something over your head. For a man to come out of his house with his head exposed, to the salaf was a problem. They wouldn't let you be a witness in the court of law. They wouldn't let you into their dorms. They wouldn't allow you to, they wouldn't take hadith from you, some of them. So let's say that a man comes out now without his taqiyah. Is that a legitimate reason for me to criticize him now? No, it's not a legitimate reason. Number one, maybe he didn't know. Number two, he may be like the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ka'b ibn al-Ujra, who Allah reveals in Surah Al-Baqarah about the one who had the adha in his ra'. He had, what do you call it, coming light in his head. Maybe he's not wearing a kufi because he just doesn't like it on his head, it sweats and it makes whatever. Imam al-Bukhari and the rest of the ulama, they would accept this hadith because they were just. But then you have the people who should be doing, who are hard. People like who? Al-Imam al-Nasa'i, Al-Imam Yahya ibn Ma'in, Al-Imam ibn Hibban, rahimahullah ta'ala. These people would say no, just this hadith. They may even go as far as to say something like he's a dajjal. Ibn Hibban does this quite often. He's a dajjal for something that he did. So that's the real hard ones. And then we have the real mutasahihun. People like Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi, people like Al-Imam al-Hakim, who narrated his book is the Mustadrak. The point is that Sufyan al-Thawri, Ikhwan, is from the people in the middle court, the Munsifin, like Al-Imam Malik, and the other ones that we mentioned. So whenever we say in our hadith class that so-and-so is thiqah, and so-and-so is this, and so-and-so is that, then know for sure that, for the most part, more times than not, Sufyan al-Thawri was from the people who gave that judgment. His statement in the narrators is highly respected. Lastly, concerning him, Sufyan al-Thawri, Ikhwan, was mudallis. He was mudallis. Mudallis, I guess you can write it like this. Mudallis. I guess you can write it like that. Mudallis. He was a person who made tadlis in the hadith. He made tadlis. And tadlis in the hadith is a form of lying, actually. And as the brothers already know, there are three types of tadlis. Tadlis al-shuyukh, tadlis al-isnad, and tadlis al-taswiyah. anyway, a person who is considered to be a mudallis, this would be a reason why his narration would be rejected. But Sufyan al-Thawri only made tadlis on the people who were siqa. He only made tadlis a little bit, and when he did it on people who were siqa. And inshallah we'll deal with this tadlis. Down Sadr Abu Ahmed. Sufyan al-Thawri, for all of the honorable things that we said about him and for his position in al-Islam, he was still a man who made tadlis. And tadlis, linguistically, what is it? There is a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, he came to the marketplace. And when he came to the marketplace, he saw a man who was selling some dates. And the dates were in a barrel like this. So when the Prophet wanted to investigate the dates, he found that in the middle of the dates under, that the dates were rotten and they were no good. So he asked the man, "What is this?" He said, "Asabatha as-sama," yani it rained on them. So the Prophet said, "Then put them at the top and don't hide them under me." This is tadlis, where you have these dates, right, and they're spoiled. So you take them, you put them on the bottom, and you put the good dates on top, so that when the person comes, you give them all of the dates. This is tadlis. It's lying, but it's not lying. And this is why Sha'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, one of the greatest scholars of hadith, he said, "Tadlis akhu kadhib." Tadlis is the brother of lying. So Sufyan al-Thawri, he made tadlis. And later on, maybe after the class, we'll explain what tadlis is, because it takes some time to explain it. But it's not a reason to reject Sufyan al-Thawri, because when he made tadlis, he only made it a little bit, a few times, and he made it on people who were considered to be siqa. And for that reason, Al-Imam Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani rahimahullah ta'ala, in his book Maratib Al-Tadlis, Maratib Al-Taqdis, Sina Yusif Al-Tadlis, in this book that he wrote about the Mudallisin, he put Sufyan al-Thawri in the second level of the people, barakallahu fiqh, who only made Tadlis a little bit. So with that, ikhwan, inshaAllah, how much time we have, akh? This aqidah that we're going to study is taken from the Quran and the Sunnah, and it's according to the understanding of Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri. And a lot of issues are going to come up that are going to be very invidious issues, inshaAllah ta'ala. But where does this risalah come from, this small book that he wrote? One time, one of his students, this is important, his student, his name is Shu'aib ibn al-Harb. Shu'aib, the son of Harb, H-A-R-B. Shu'aib ibn al-Harb, who died 197 or 192, there's differences amongst the ulama. Put 192 and put a circle around that, because the majority of them say he died 192. He's siqa as well. This man came to Sufyan al-Thawri, and he said to Sufyan al-Thawri, realizing that he was the sheikh and the imam, he said, "Oh Abu Abdullah, tell me about something, some hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam that is from the Sunnah, that Allah will cause me to benefit from what you say." And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks me about this thing that you're going to tell me right now, I'll be able to say to Allah, Sufyan al-Thawri told me this hadith, and Allah will not hold me responsible, but He'll make you responsible for what you told me. He came to him for nasiha. Oh, Sufyan al-Thawri, tell me some hadith from the Prophet that I need to know, that it will benefit me in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when I stand in front of Allah yawm al-qiyam, and Allah ta'ala asks me, where did you get that from? I'll be able to say, Sufyan al-Thawri told me this, and then Allah will leave me alone and you'll have to deal with you, Sufyan. When his student came to him and he made this request, Sufyan al-Thawri radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, this is a very serious matter. Very serious. So write. And when he told him to write, at that point, he gave him this aqidah that we're going to study. This is the reason of this particular book, a small, it's not a lot, it's only 10 points that we're going to deal with. 10 points that we're going to deal with and we're going to explain it. But this is the reason why we have this particular risala from an Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, because Shu'ayb ibn Harb came to him and said to him, tell me about something from the Sunnah that I need to know that will benefit me in front of Allah. And Sufyan explained to him the aqidah of the Muslims. So as this applies to Shu'ayb ibn Harb, when you Abdullah Muslim stand before Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, you say, I got this from Sufyan al-Thawri. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala asked Sufyan al-Thawri about what he talked about. And of course, he talked about everything from the Quran and the Sunnah. So if you brothers have any questions concerning what went forth today, we'll entertain the questions right now, inshallah. Fadda.
You explain the Faqih
and Hafiz. Faqih is a person who's been endowed with fiqh, understanding of fiqh. An imam is that he's an imam recognized by other scholars as being imam. الَّذِي يُقْتَدَى بِهِ, an imam to be followed, a person to be followed. You can be guided by him. And what was the last one?
Hujjah.
Meaning he's an argument. When he makes a statement, if he says this man is fiqh, you have to take account of that statement. Not something that you just pass by and just say, he's a hujjah. Some of the ulama are known as hujjah of Islam. They're the argument of an Islam. Thicker is reliable. Thicker. Like this, is reliable. He's reliable. When you narrate the hadith, he's reliable. And this is why, Akhi, those tapes from Sahih al-Bukhari that are being sold right there, they supplement this class. This is not a publicity move here. The fact of the matter is that the hadith tapes supplement this class, because in this class, especially today, there are technical issues that have come up in terminology that you're not going to know except that you have some background as to what has taken place already. Any questions, Shabbat? The father, yeah, Sheikh.
Does that mean that somebody was remarried for the first time, or does it mean somebody was divorced? That's a good question, Akhi. First of all, the Hanafi madhhab, Abu Hanifa's opinion was that she didn't have to have a wali.
Whether she was married for the first time or the second time. But his students, Abu Musa, Abu Yusuf, and Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani, they rejected that. And their opinion was, no, she needs a wali. So this woman needs a wali even if she's been married before. And the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and bitter to set them with sayyid ahakku bi nafsiha min waliyiha, the virgin girl has to be asked for her permission, her consent has to be given, and the woman who has been married already has more rights over herself than her wali, We can't understand from that hadith, as many people understand, that the woman who's been married before doesn't need a wali. La. All that hadith is proof that she needs a wali, because the hadith said, and the sayyid, أَحَقُّ بِنَفْسِهَا مِوَلِيهَا. The sayyid has more rights over herself than her wali. So the hadith established that she has a wali. It's just that she can say, I don't want to marry that person, when the wali says, marry. Or if the wali says, don't marry that person, she has more right to say, I'm going to marry her. Marry him. Also to prove this misunderstanding that many people have, that the woman who's been married before doesn't need a wali, many ayahs in the Quran, for an example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يُحِلُّ لَكُمْ أَنْ تَرِثُ النِّسَاءَ كُرْهًا وَلَا تَعْدِلُوهُنَّ لِتَذْهَبُوا بِبَعْدِ مَا آتَيْتُمُوهُنَّ. Oh, you believe, not permissible for you to inherit women, to marry them out of compulsion. You make them get married. And do not, لَا تَعْدِلُوهُنَّ, do not prevent them from do not make it difficult for them so that you can make them get divorced and then you take their money. You make it very hard for her. You make it very hard for her. And so finally she says, I want a divorce. Can you get half of the dowry about that? This word, لَا تَعْدِلُهِنَّ, Allah tells us in another ayah of the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَا تَعْدِلُهِنَّ مِنَّا يَنْكَحْنَ أَزْوَاجِهِنْ. Do not prevent them from remarrying their former husband. This ayah was revealed because a woman was divorced by a man. His sister was divorced by a man. And then the brother had a desire to remarry the girl. When he went back to remarry the girl, the brother of the girl said, I gave you my sister by honoring you, and you had relationships with her, and you lived with her, and you disrespected me. Wallahi, I'll never marry you to her again. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah, لَا تَعْدِلُهِنَّ. You walis, do not prevent them from remarrying. Allah told the wali of the men, do not prevent those girls from remarrying their former husband. So that ayah again showed that even a woman who's been divorced, she's a failure, she also has to have a wali. Tabligh shouldn't be used, period. Tabligh shouldn't be used, period. But I think if we're going to get into that, we would more than likely be required to explain what tabligh is, and I don't think that now is the time. But suffice it to say that the majority of the ulama looked at tabligh, period, as being a bad thing. But we have situations, as you know, where some of the ulama use tabligh, but it's not really considered to be tabligh. Like the tadlis of shayukh of certain ulama, who really wasn't even tadlis of shayukh, where if they had a problem with a particular scholar or a particular person, they were calling by something that he wasn't well known by, but everyone knew who he was talking about. Everyone knew who he was talking about when he made that statement. So that's why it's not even considered to be tadlis. No, Allah knows better. Somebody else. So when Bukhari and Imam Muslim came on the scene, Imam Muslim was a student of Al-Bukhari. When they came on the scene and they became ulama, of course the science of investigation had already been put in place, even before Sufyan al-Thawri. Even before Sufyan al-Thawri was put in place, the science of hadith. But of course it was being perfected as time went on. So as I said, when Sufyan al-Thawri said this statement, he wasn't just talking about him, period. Nor was he just talking about his time, but he was talking about in general the people of Ahl-Sunnah, from the time of Al-Imam al-Zuhri, from way back then when the people started to really tighten up the buttons in terms of these lies and these things that have taken place. So here, the statement again, we need to understand in the context of which it was said. So in answering that question, basically, he, along with Bukhari and all of them, they inherited the knowledge that was there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them at a time when they were the right people for this job because of the abilities that they had. The knowledge, the ability to memorize, and so forth and so on. What was the second part of the question?
Secondly, did not the Imam.
They inherited the knowledge that was there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them at a time when they were the right people for this job because of the abilities that they had. The knowledge, fit to memorize, and so forth. What was the second part of the question?
Secondly, you know, the Imam, obviously, I mean, they knew a lot of the deeds. And on the thing you said that the Imam Khalifa did a lot of scouts. I mean, didn't you also study from Hazrat Ikram radiallahu anhu?
Do you study from Ikrima? Abu Hanifa Abdullah ibn Abbas Hamid, well known student, Mujahid, Qatada, Ta'us, Ikrima. The establishment of Abu Hanifa meeting them, there's some doubt in that. There's some doubt. This is a statement that's made amongst many other statements that are made about the virtues of Abu Hanifa. But we have to again use the history to prove. When people make this statement, we say to them, prove it, that he met Ikrima. That's number one, that has to be proven. There's some doubt as to that. Number two, Ikrima, for all of his virtues, he's one of the well known people of the Tafsir of the Quran. Ikrima is da'if al-hadith. When you read the books of the ulama and the statements of the ulama concerning Ikrima in the narration of hadith, like an Imam al-Bukhari, like an Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, like an Imam Ibn Mubarak, like Yahya ibn Mu'ayn, the ruling on Ikrima is that he's da'if in hadith. And likewise, an Imam Abu Hanifa, for all of his virtues and all of the good things that are said about him and written about him and all the things that are known to be true about him, also was a person who was weak in hadith. In hadith, but in terms of fiqh, he was a scholar, he was all of that. But in hadith, this happens many times. Muhammad ibn Ishaq ibn Yasar, the one who wrote the book about the Maghazi and the Tariq, Muhammad ibn Ishaq, he wrote the history book, weak in hadith, but he's well known for his ability in other issues. So simply because a man has studied from another man, and even if the other man was proven to be high power, even if his sheikh was al-Bukhari, then it's still not an indication that that person, because of that, is raised up in terms of whether his narration is accepted or rejected. He's raised up in terms of his honor because he was a student of sheikh so-and-so and so-and-so. But in terms of we accept his narration simply because he was a student of so-and-so, this is not the way of the people of Ahl al-Hadith. You going to mention someone else? Who? Abba. Now. It says, that's been mentioned, that Abu Hanifa are their students, but again, there's doubt, serious doubt. There are books that are attributed to Abu Hanifa that we can't even prove they're from Abu Hanifa. Like Al-Fiqh al-Akbar, a well-known book that's supposed to be his book, but they haven't even proved it. Is it from him or not from him? It's difficult to prove that. So when they make this statement, we take that which has been proven, again, by way of the Islam, or by issues that there's no doubt about this, that this has actually happened. There's no doubt about this. Now? Nah, it's not well known. It's not known by me anyway. But let's just say for the sake of argument that it did happen. He studied under all of those tabi'in. What do we understand from that now?
Well, we understand that
Now, I didn't say that he used qiyas on everything. I didn't say that. And no one says that Abu Hanifa used qiyas on everything. No one says that. And simply because a man travels a lot, that's a different issue. Him traveling a lot and meeting a lot of people, that's a different issue. The issue that I'm talking about is his ability in hadith. And it's not my ruling that I'm giving. I'm talking about Imam al-Bukhari and the other ulama. What do they say about Abu Hanifa? So just like he travels a lot, they also travel a lot. And there are a number of people who are making the same ruling. So number one, it's not me saying it. Number two, just like he traveled a lot, he did all that, they also traveled a lot. So when they make that ruling, they do not take away from his virtues and those other things. So of course, Abu Hanifa, he wasn't a person who intentionally said things and did things to mislead the people themselves. No, of course not. We believe that he always looked for the haq and tried to establish the haq. But again, up there in Kufa, at that particular time, this thing of debating, what if this happened, they started to do that up there in Kufa. So when that happened, he started giving rulings on things that didn't even happen yet. So people have to take that into consideration as well. That sometimes he will be asked a thing and it's a what if question. And he will answer it, knowing that it didn't take place, but hypothetically he's answering the question. So you have to not say he's responsible here. Nah. But there were issues were clear.
That's only for understanding, right?
Yeah?
You're only taking an understanding of that hypothetical question. For instance, for example, if he asks who should pay for the coffin of a person who's dead.
Mm.
Okay.